Well, welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church, where we have one parishioner, my wife. So it's good to have you viewing in with us. We miss our church deeply, and so it's good that we can at least try to do a live broadcast. Like I said last week, for some reason, the internet is not the best here. I won't mention our provider, but we are recording as well, and we'll upload the sermon. You can get those links right there on our Facebook page or at our website, gracepeaceandtruth.com. You can also make donations there to our missionaries who are in Belize, also in a COVID lockdown. They're not allowed to leave their property currently there in Belize, so keep Nate and Sheila and the kids in prayer. Have a couple of announcements. One, we posted to our Facebook page a link to a book. It's a free book you can download from Desiring God, I think it's .org, and it's a John Piper book that he just wrote called Coronavirus and Christ. And we also posted there a interview. It was a blog that Karen and I listened to yesterday. I thought it was very, very good, so I commend it to you. But it's nothing like getting a free book, a free resource, so you can download that in several different formats. I did a PDF myself. And the other thing I was going to say is Karen and I primarily wanted to have these, you know, virtual church times just to stay connected somewhat with our people, our church members. But this has gone broader than that, much to our surprise. So we've had others visiting. So if you're a visitor with us today, welcome. So glad to have you. We boosted last week's sermon locally, just local. And we had 87 people watch that all the way through. So we had like 900 people start to watch it, had 87 that watched it all the way through. So welcome. If you're not a usual member of our church here, we certainly are glad to have you with us. Let me have prayer, and then I'm going to do a scripture for this morning, and then we'll move on from there. Our Father and our God, we just invoke your holy name, and we come to you by the great name of Jesus, our Savior, our King. And Lord, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit today. Help me to preach, Lord. Help those that hear to intake and digest your word, that we might be changed for the good and you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So the scripture I chose for this morning is probably fairly well known. It's Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. And the interesting thing with Psalm 19 is it'll repeat a theme of God's word, but it's going to call it something a little different in every line. But it's continually talking about the word of God. So it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Well, I told you last week, and I think the week prior, if you have anything you want Karen and I to be praying about, just send Karen a note. I don't read Facebook too much, but Karen does. You can put it at our church Facebook page as well. That gets to us. Those things are a little more private. Karen and I will just be praying, just the two of us, for you. If you have something that you wanted us to pray, you know, and have others know about it, we could pray here. And I do want to do an intercessory prayer at this time. So please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come to you again in the great name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for this virus, this COVID-19, Lord, and everything that is impacting, Lord. We just pray that you would, in your mercy and in your love, just cause it to cease, Lord. But we know your will must be done. Father, we pray for those that are impacted and working on the front lines, our doctors and our nurses and nursing home workers and those who have loved ones, Father, that you just help them in this great day of difficulty and struggle, Lord. Be with them. Those that are sick, those that are hurting, Lord, we pray that they might recover. Father, we pray again for wisdom for our leaders, Lord, the nation leaders, our presidents, and Lord, on down through in this country to the Congress, and our local magistrates and administration folks, Lord, our church leaders. Lord, we don't know what to do. And so we turn to you. Lord, we're trying to do Facebook Live. We're finding these other avenues to be with our people. But Lord, it's just really quite difficult. So we need wisdom from you, Lord, a wisdom that descends from above, as your word says. So Father, strengthen your church. Give us opportunity to witness. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we took a 4-week break. I had 2 weeks where we were blessed to have Reverend Alan Myers come and preach for us. And then I kind of got out of where I was preaching for a Palm Sunday and for Easter. And the Lord spoke to me, as he so often does, through my wife, who said, maybe it's time to get back to the Gospel of Matthew. And I thought she was right. So that's where we're going to go today. We're wrapping up chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. And chapter 13 is the chapter where Matthew brings together all of these parables about the kingdom. And if you remember, and I'll just read through them here, the parable of the soils, where we saw the hard heart and the shallow heart and the choked heart and the receptive heart. Then the parable of the tares, where the Son of Man plants good seed, but his enemy plants weeds, and they grow up together. And then there was the parable of the mustard seed, a kingdom growth, but birds come and invade the branches. Then the parable of the yeast that permeates through the entire lump. And then the parable of the treasure that was discovered. It's a picture of somebody who just kind of stumbles upon the kingdom. But when he sees what it is, what a great treasure it is, he sells everything he has to buy that land that he could have that treasure and enter into the kingdom. And then there was the parable of the pearl of great price, where somebody is diligently searching and comes across this great pearl, which is representative of the kingdom. And he purchases that pearl. And then lastly, the seventh of these parables was the parable of the dragnet, which is a picture of the end times when the good fish are gathered in, the bad fish are tossed out, and the division between heaven and hell. So we looked at all that, and I purposely ended there that we could come to verse 51 and kind of park on that verse for a little bit today. So as I normally do, let me pray for the word. Our Father and our God, we pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Lord, we know your word's mighty and powerful. Lord, help me to expound it properly and accurately. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are in Matthew 13, verse 51, and I put in my notes a good question. It says, Jesus said to them, and this is after he had just taught them all these seven parables. It says, and Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. It's a good question to ask. Have you understood all these things? In my day job, when I was out, we used to call it in the field, but that meant I was going to people's houses. Back when I did that in my job, one of the things that I was rated on, probably the primary thing, was surveys. So many companies rate their employees by surveys. You probably see that everywhere you go. So I also was rated by surveys. And I was getting some bad surveys. And when I would read the notes of what people were saying, it was all around they didn't understand. I don't understand the next step. He didn't really explain to me where we were going after he was done and left the house. And I remember after that happened, I thought, you know, I'm going to try to get better surveys. So the next time I went out to a customer's house, it was a single woman, and I explained to her everything, and I looked at her damages and did my thing. And I said at the end of all that and explained everything, I said, do you understand these things? And she said, yeah, I get it. And then I stopped and I said, if I can be frank and honest with you here, I've been getting some bad surveys, and what the people are telling me is that I'm not explaining this to the point where they can understand what I'm explaining. And I remember her getting this look on her face, and she said, well, she goes, I am a little confused. Can you go over that one more time? And so I was able to once again go over it until I knew that she really comprehended and understood. That's what Jesus is doing here. It's a teaching technique. He's laid out a lot of information, and he wants to know, are you comprehending what I'm teaching, right? What do you think about their answer? Does that surprise you at all? He just laid out seven parables that took us weeks to unpack from a pulpit. And he says, do you understand all these things? They go, yes, yes, Lord, we understand it. Well, I think they're beginning to understand. They're beginning to understand the truths about the kingdom. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Remember, some of those parables were taught publicly, and then some of them were taught privately when they went into the house. And so he's training up his disciples all about the kingdom, and they're beginning to understand. Back in verse 11, Jesus had said, because to his disciples, he says, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given, right? So he's opening up their minds to understand the things of the kingdom. So I think it was an honest answer, but I can tell you, because I've read the rest of the book of Matthew, that they don't fully understand yet. They don't fully understand. In chapter 14:31, it says, Peter, you know, tries to walk on the water, and Jesus says to him when he starts to sink, oh, you of little faith, why did he doubt? When you get to chapter 15, Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Right? He just wants to learn. Explain this parable to us. And Jesus at that point says, are you still without understanding? In other words, I've taught you all these parables. You're still not able to unpack these things? But it's a gentle rebuke. Of course, the Lord teaches them. Matthew 16, it says, they reason among themselves. If you remember, Jesus was teaching not to be infested with the yeast of the Pharisees, and they think he's talking about bread because he said yeast, right? So he says, they were reasoning among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? That wasn't what he was teaching about, right? He was teaching a deeper principle, and he was trying to get them to understand and dive a little deeper. So they said, yeah, we understand, Lord. Yeah, we get it. They understood some, but there was more for them to learn. They questioned a lot, and I like that. If you go through the Gospels, one of the things that you see, like in verse 10 of chapter 17, says his disciples asked him, saying, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? This is a teaching ministry of Jesus as he's instructing the disciples. They would ask really good questions, and Jesus answers that question when we get to chapter 17. Chapter 18, probably well known, Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? He wants to learn, and Jesus instructs him. Right? You know that not seven, but 70 times seven. So Jesus is teaching. They're asking good questions. And this is how we learn. We have to be inquisitive. We have to look at things and think, you know, even when you're doing your own Bible study, to read a chapter, and before you move on to the next thing, say, do you really understand this, what you just read? Do you really comprehend it? And if not, go to the Lord in prayer. He's willing to teach us, but we have to at least admit that we don't understand. We have questions, and the Lord can certainly answer those things. I was in a meeting at my day job after I got into management years ago. And it was one of these big, you know, tables, you know, whatever, 15-foot-long tables, and people all around the table. And there was an instructor there, and there was a PowerPoint being presented at the other end of the table. And they were going on and on about this subject. The gentleman was talking about this program and how it's going to roll out and what we need to do. I was lost. And I finally kind of held up my hand and kind of stopped him. And he said, yeah. And I said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't have a clue. And that was, you know, and then the guy kind of scared me because he pointed right at me. He's in the room. He's looking around at everybody. He points right at me. And while he still got his finger pointed at me, he looked around the room and said, this is exactly what we need in this room. You know, so if you don't understand something, you got to ask a question. And I was relieved because I thought he was going to be like, who let this ignorant man in this room, is what I was thinking. But we have to ask questions. We have to admit when we don't know something, the Lord is willing to teach us. But really, the pursuit of understanding begins with an admission of ignorance, quite honestly. So they understood some things, and what they did understand, they did believe. And I think that was the key, that as Jesus taught, what little they did get and grasp, they believed. Yes, Lord, I believe that's true. And they would move on from there. One of my favorite episodes, kind of in a similar vein as that, is when Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And the man never sees Jesus because he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he never got to see Jesus, but Jesus healed him. And it says in the Bible that Jesus went and looked for him. And let me just read it to you. It is in John 9, verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, you see, Jesus goes and looks for this guy. When he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, and listen to this, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He doesn't have a clue. Who is he? He's willing. He wants to believe. I don't know who he is. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now that's a model for us, that the Lord would open our minds to understand. And when he opens our mind in his word to understand the word of God, that we receive it and we believe it and we walk in it, it becomes a part of who we are, right? So it's the same with us. I don't know all things exhaustively, but what the Lord has revealed, I've received, and I believe it. And I ask for more. Lord, more understanding, more wisdom, more knowledge. And the Lord is ready to give it to us. If we'll just believe what he's already fed to us, then we can go back into his word and seek to understand more fully. Life Application Bible had this note. It says, Jesus wants us to understand God's truth. And that is not easily or quickly done. Learning about God's truth in all of its richness and diversity is a lifelong process. Did you ever imagine that learning is also a way to serve God? Let your life be full of inquiry and let each step you take be a means of deepening your faith and love for God. So, a good question. Have you understood all these things? Now I want to spend a little bit of time because Jesus, in my opinion, says something that kind of throws me back. I spent several weeks studying this, but he begins to talk about the vocation of the scribe. The vocation of the scribe. Now, we talk a lot about the Pharisees and maybe even the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. And how often do we talk about the scribes, even though they're mentioned so often in Scripture? So he says this. Back in Matthew, verse 13, 51 to 53, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. So the scribe. What's a scribe? Well, it looks like that office kind of shifted between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you're in the Old Testament, it was an occupation that you see in the Old Testament, more or less a copyist or a government writer, somebody who would take notes at official meetings, that kind of a thing. In Proverbs 25:1, it says, these also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. That would have been the office of a scribe. That would have been a scribe's job to copy these scriptures as they did. And when you get to 2 Kings 12:10, it mentions, quote, the king's scribe, who would take official notes as they would meet, and maybe edicts that had to be announced to the people. But this was the job of a scribe in the Old Testament. The role of the scribe as an expert in the law seems to have developed over time. So after they're coming back from the Babylonian captivity, Ezra, a book we know very well, Ezra was a scribe. So like Ezra 7:6 says, "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him." So he was a skilled scribe. Verse 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." So he was to know the law, and beautifully, like James tells us, not just to be hearers of the word. He wanted to know the law that he could do it. He wanted to live out what God had commanded and to teach it. And so that was the office of Ezra as they return from the captivity. One writer said the Pharisees were a religious party. The scribes held an office, right? So they're called in the New Testament scribes. At times they're called lawyers because they're experts in the law. That's the other phrase that you see is they're the experts of the law. That was the scribe. That was the New Testament function of the scribes. Many scribes were of the party of the Pharisees, but not all Pharisees were scribes. So when you get to Acts 23:9, it says, "Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.'" They're making a judicial judgment based on the law of Moses in that passage, because they were the experts of the law. If you had a dispute or a misunderstanding, you wanted somebody to help you to understand, did this person break the law or not, you'd call in a scribe. That was the lawyer, that was the expert in the Mosaic law, and he could tell you this is against the law or it's not against the law. One of the things that the Lord said about these scribes was that they put fences around the law. And people do that to this day. God's law says you can go here but no further. So we go, well, let's put the fence way back here, like a legalist, and say, well, let's not even get close to that line, right? Well, God didn't lay the line back here. He said here. So we do that. I could give you examples. I don't really want to right now. But Jesus brings this up when he says in Luke 11:46, he says, "Woe to you also, lawyers." I deal with lawyers all the time in my day job. That's almost my life verse, right? "Woe to you, lawyers." No, I'm just joking. But it says, "Woe to you also, lawyers." Why? "For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." They were loading people up with the traditions of men. They were fencing people off even farther than the law had fenced them. And they were just burdening people. Now, if you remember in the epistle of 1 John, in his chapter 5, verse 3, that John said, the commandments of the Lord are not, what? Burdensome, right? It's a joy. If we are born again, we want to please the Father. We want to do the things that Jesus commanded us. It's not burdensome. But these scribes in the first century were making the law of God burdensome. They weren't seeing the purpose of the law, which really the Old Testament was there to expose to us Jesus Christ, our sin, and our need for a Savior. The New Testament teaches us that the law of God is our schoolmaster or a tutor that's meant to lead us to the Savior. And they weren't seeing that. They were burdening people. So the scribes were the ones who were interpreting the law. So when you get to John 5, verse 10, where it says, the Jews... You got to remember, John, in his gospel, would use the phrase "the Jews" when he was actually talking about the Jewish leadership, right? And he says, "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed.'" That would have been a scribe, somebody who was interpreting the law and saying, "You're guilty, you're guilty." Of course he wasn't guilty, but they would say, "You're guilty," because he was breaking the traditions of men. The scribes believed that a meticulous study of the law and a proper application of the law was meritorious. In other words, it earned them something in the sight of God. John 5, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Your meticulous study, understanding, and application of the law, you think in that you have life. And he says, "But these are they which testify of me," Jesus said. And then he goes on to say, "But you won't come to me to have life." They passed down their interpretations orally. So you'd have the law of God, but you had the traditions that were added to the law, and that was passed down from generation to generation orally, and it was really difficult to master that, to know it really infinitely, that you could apply it properly. So it was not an easy job to be a scribe. In Mark 12, it says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes.'" He warns people, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes," like nobility, right? They had gotten puffed up with pride. "They love the greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues," so they're honor hungry. They want to be honored by the people. Says, and they want the best places at the feast. And it says, "Who devour widows' houses." In other words, they were greedy for money. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the Pharisees loved money. We don't always think of that, but that's what it says. The Pharisees loved money. The scribes were greedy. They were devouring widow houses. And it says, "For a pretense, they make long prayers." In other words, they were performing for people to watch. They weren't really praying to God in humility. It was a public display that people would honor them. So Jesus says, watch out for these scribes. Now it's interesting here, and I labor that a little bit, to say, what's Jesus teaching his disciples? He had just unpacked all of these parables about the kingdom. And then he says, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is training up his own batch of scribes, these true experts in the law that could point people to Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what he's doing here. That's why this is in your Bible after this long teaching about the parables. So in my business world, we call it training the trainer. So we might send somebody to our home office to get trained, that they can come back and train my entire office. So we train the trainer. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. They're going to be his scribes. He's training the trainers that we could have for us all this instruction that's contained in all these epistles that we have in our Bibles. So he's creating kingdom scribes here. He had said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you," right? He says in chapter 23, verse 34, "Therefore indeed..." He says, "I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Jesus had told these disciples that he's really calling now scribes, true scribes, kingdom scribes. Right, not like these proud Jews, if you will, as John would say, the scribes. He's got his kingdom scribes, right, that he's training. And he said in chapter 10, verse 27 of Matthew, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, you speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear," remember Jesus is teaching them privately, "what you hear in the ear, preach on the rooftops." So that's he's preparing them for that very thing. He tells them, and some would see this as a parable, but he says these kingdom scribes, these ones who were trained in the kingdom, his disciples, they were like a householder that would bring out from his storehouse both old things and new. It was a picture of abundance. He doesn't say you're to go and sell it for a profit. The Bible says not to do that. He says, no, you're like a good householder who just brings out of his storehouse an abundance from the old and from the new. A.T. Robertson says, "The mere scribe, rabbinical in spirit, produces only the old and stale. The disciple of the kingdom, like the master, is always fresh-minded, yet knows how to value all old spiritual treasures of holy writ or Christian tradition." So he uses things fresh and ancient. And he uses the word here in the Greek, ekbole. He hurls forth both kinds, both the old and the new. I was reading J. Vernon McGee, and he was expounding on this, and he says, you know, I teach, and somebody says, well, I've heard that before. And J. Vernon said, well, of course you've heard that before. It's the old, and hopefully you also had some new insights from something I was able to share from the Word today. It's both the old and the new, is what he says for us to bring forth. Adam Clark, in his commentary on this, I thought it was good. He says, minister of Christ, every scribe, minister of Christ, who is instructed, taught of God in the kingdom of heaven, in the mysteries of the gospel of Christ, out of his treasury, his granary or storehouse, things new and old, a Jewish phrase for great plenty. A small degree of knowledge is not sufficient for a preacher of the gospel. The sacred writings should be his treasure. He should properly understand them. His knowledge does not consist in being furnished with a great variety of human learning, though of this he should acquire as much as he can. No, but his knowledge consists in being well instructed in the things concerning the kingdom of heaven and the art of conducting men thither. Again, it is not enough for a man to have these advantages in possession. He must bring them forth and distribute them abroad. A good pastor will not, like a miser, keep these things to himself to please his fancy, nor like a merchant traffic them to enrich himself, but like a bountiful father or a householder, distribute them with liberal through judicious hand for the comfort and the support of the whole heavenly family. To hurl forth the truth of God's word for the whole heavenly family. Well, we turn the corner. Jesus has taught his disciples. He's told them that they're his kingdom scribes. And now we're going to see quite a opposite reaction. The disciples were asked, do you understand these things? And they said, yes, Lord. And now Jesus is going to go home to Nazareth where he won't be received. His word won't be taken in. He'll be rejected. Actually, they'll be offended with him. They'll be offended with him. It's just like going home. Now, it's different in the first century. You have to understand that. When I go to my hometown, it's not the place I grew up in. It's different. They've mulled over hills. They've taken trees out. A million more large buildings down where I grew up at. It's not the place I once was. I used to park in a cornfield to watch the fireworks on the 4th of July. There's no cornfields down there anymore. It's all city. Not so in the first century. These towns would have been almost exactly like they were when Jesus grew up there in Nazareth. So the people would have known him. They knew the family. It was just like going home to the same home he grew up in. So it says in verse 54, and I'll read it to 58. It says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That last verse there should resonate with us. The Lord didn't do much amongst them because they had no faith. Oh, we need to be a people of great faith, that we would cry out to God in prayer for him to work mightily amongst us. We really do need to do that. So a couple dangers I have noted here. One is the danger of not discerning because of familiarity. They were too familiar with him. This is Jesus. Remember him? He used to run around here when he was a kid. Isn't that his brothers and his sisters? I mean, we know the whole family. His mama. Isn't that the carpenter's boy? Isn't that Joseph's boy? And Mark's gospel says, is this not the carpenter? which gives us some indication that perhaps Jesus was working alongside his earthly father, adoptive father, if you will, stepfather, Joseph, as they worked in the carpentry business. He might have took over the business for a time. He didn't go into the ministry until he was 30. So there was a time there he might have been the town carpenter for a while. And they're thinking, who's this guy? The town carpenter's teaching these tidbits of wisdom in the synagogue? That's kind of where they are. They won't really discern who he is. They really can't take in his teaching because of familiarity. When I was studying this, it reminded me when I first started walking with the Lord, I was so hungry for the Word of God. The church I started to attend had a great Bible teacher, and I used to go just about every time he was teaching. And I was just eating up the Word of God. And praise God, he was an expository teacher, which means he was just going through books, and I was learning. And I was so excited when I saw what the next book was, because I didn't know it. And so I was looking forward to it. And I went to church one Sunday, and I usually sat in the back, kind of afraid anybody would recognize me or something. And this day I was sitting much closer to the front. They had like a platform where the speaker would be. And the pastor was gone. He was off doing other things elsewhere. And he had one of his associate pastors to preach. To this day, and this was many, many years ago, I can still remember the subject he was teaching on. He was talking about us being salt and light. I remember that. I cannot remember the content of his teaching because two rows in front of me were two women, and I don't believe they were there with their husbands. There was two women who knew that man personally. And they might have known him when he was growing up. I don't know. But they spent the entire sermon, because they're so familiar, oh, look at Tom, look what he's saying up there. And they were looking at each other, making fun of everything this guy was trying to teach, because they were so familiar with him that they could not receive the teaching. And they really, it almost felt like that parable of the soils where the birds were coming along plucking up the seed that was being cast, because I couldn't get the seed in because these women did this. And God, who works all things for the good, knew I needed that for a sermon illustration someday. But they knew this man too familiar, and they couldn't receive his teachings. So the second danger here is the danger of seeking offense. Doesn't that seem odd? It says they were offended by him. The danger of seeking offense to avoid the truth. To avoid the truth. John Calvin said this. He says, "It is not mere ignorance that hinders men, but that of their own accord they search after grounds of offense to prevent them from following the path to which God invites." I mean, you've probably seen that. You ever talk to somebody that's, "Oh, I'm not going to that church. The pastor talks too loud." Or, "I can barely hear a thing he's saying. I'm not going to that church. I don't like the color of their carpet. That's the ugliest carpet I ever saw." You know, I went to church. I actually had both of these said to me before. I went to that church and I felt like I was attacked. Everybody was coming up to me to shake my hand and welcome me and pat me on the back. I don't like that. I just like to be left alone. I don't want to go to that church. And I've heard people say, "Well, I went to church and nobody greeted me. One person came up and said hi." People seeking some way to be offended that they don't have to be confronted with the truth of God's word and then follow the path that God has laid out for them. So we have to watch out for those two dangers, and that's exactly what you see going on in Nazareth. When they're too familiar with Jesus, they're offended by him, they won't receive the truth, and God doesn't do much among them because of their lack of faith. The Bible says in Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. There's three arenas here that we find Jesus being dishonored. At least he says this is where it normally takes place. Because of the way he phrases that, he says the all-inclusive, a prophet is not without honor. That's the universal inclusive, right? Except, and then he goes to three arenas. He says, except in his hometown, right, where everybody knew you when you were growing up, your hometown, or your own family. Mark puts that in here in his gospel. It says among his own relatives, the prophet has no honor. And then thirdly, in his own house, among his own inner family. Those three arenas, your hometown, your extended family, if you will. And, you know, they know you were your daddy's boy. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Right. My dad's name's Bob. You know, isn't that Bob's son? What does he think he's doing up there teaching and preaching? You know, it's too familiar. But he says in those arenas, the prophet doesn't have honor. And you might have experienced that yourself. You can reach some people with God's truth, and then you try to reach out to your own family, and they don't honor you. They don't honor your teaching. They won't receive it because, well, Jesus knows that. Jesus, you know what Jesus would say to us? Same thing happened to me. And he's the Son of God, right? So those who are closest to us, our family, are probably the hardest to reach. Life Application, a commentary, says, to do miracles would be of no value because the people did not accept his message or believe that he was from God. Therefore, Jesus looked elsewhere, seeking those who would respond to his miracles and message. Right? The miracles are there just to confirm the message that he's Messiah. The commentary goes on to say, we need to proclaim the gospel, and get this, at times, however, we need to move on to other towns, to other people. Oh, we need to reach everybody with the gospel, but there's times, and you know if you've shared the gospel, that you definitely share it, but there's times where you have to say, you know what, I need to move on, because you're not receiving this gospel. I've shared it with you. I pray that you'll receive it someday, but I'm moving on to fertile soil where somebody might receive the Savior. So when I was studying this, I asked myself these three questions, and I'll bring these up to you to consider as a conclusion. One, do we understand these things? Don't move on from where you are in your study. Do you understand these things? You know, in Luke 24, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. And it says, as Jesus teaches them and talks to them, and he finally is revealed to them, and then he leaves. And when they're talking, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us. The Lord can open the scriptures to you and enlighten you. If you read a passage in the Bible, before you go running to see what somebody else's opinion is, ask God to open your mind. Open me up. Open these scriptures to me, Lord, that I can understand what I'm reading. Sometimes we need to get help, and that's okay. The Ethiopian eunuch tells Philip, he's reading Isaiah, and says, is he talking about himself or is he talking here about some other person? That's a good question. And Philip takes him from that very verse and preaches Christ to him. So it's okay to get that help, but don't move on till you understand. Second question I ask myself, do we honor Christ as king? He went to Nazareth and the people didn't honor him. Do we honor him in our lives? Do we honor him with our words, with our worship? And if you're like me, you're going to find room for repentance and asking for forgiveness because we don't honor him as we ought, right? John 5:22, Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Well, there's probably multiple reasons, but here Jesus says that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. People that don't recognize Jesus as Christ, as God, don't recognize Jesus as their Savior and pay homage to him, they can't then say, well, I don't like that Jesus, but I've got God, the Father. No, you don't. Because if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father either. And the third question I ask myself, are we, by faith, being transformed by the Word of God, the Bible? Are we, by faith, being transformed by the Word of God? I'm going to read you a couple very familiar passages, but listen to them and take them in. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, the Word of God pierces into us and exposes us that we can turn to the Savior for forgiveness and repentance, right? 1 Peter 1:23 says, Peter's speaking to the people that have been dispersed, the Bible says. And he says in verse 23 of those people, he says, having been born again. He recognizes, he's talking to Christians there. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through, how were they born again? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Through the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. It's mighty. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I was reading an article, and I'll close with this, in Modern Reformation, the March-April 2020 edition. It's an article written by Basil Graffas, and he was writing an article really talking about Martin Luther. Right? And so, and Luther had this concept of the alien word. And what he meant by alien was something outside that comes and pierces into our reality. The alien word. It's the very word that we can proclaim to people. It's God's word, not my word, when I read the Bible. But it's this alien word that penetrates. And listen to what this article says. It says, this alien word is confrontational. It changes us against our will. It creates from nothing and remakes everything, destroying our self-righteousness, even as it declares sinners righteous. The alien word commands because God commands. This word defines us. It is not context dependent. In his letter to the princes of Saxony, Luther counseled against using force by the state or a mob to stamp out unrighteousness. Rather, he said, quote, we must adopt the right way to drive out the devil and all offense, namely by the word of God. When we redeem the heart, the devil and his pomp and power will assuredly fall of themselves. Oh, beloved, it's the word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God, the gospel preached. God can do mighty things with His Word. If we'll just share it, put it on your Facebook page. Just the Word of God. Don't have to add your notes or your thoughts to it. Just boom, the Word of God. It is powerful. Trust that God's Word is powerful. It can reach your family where you have no honor. And if you can just get the Word of God to them, pray that God will send a preacher to get to them with the Word of God, because the Word of God can transform lives. It says the Word of God that transformed my life as I turned to Jesus Christ, who is my King. One of the things that Luther and the Reformers said, and this isn't a direct quote, but they said, you know, we preached, we taught, we wrote, and the Word did it all. The Word did it all. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you're sovereign. We thank you that you're in control of all things, even this COVID-19. You're in control of everything. And you're working all things to the good for those that love you, that are the called. And we trust and believe that. Lord, we believe your word to be powerful. And I know you'll use this preached word today to accomplish your purposes, that people might be turned for the good and you might be glorified. So, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. I do want to leave you with a benediction, which I didn't do last week, but I would like to pronounce God's word over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Spread the good news of the gospel, for this world desperately needs to know the peace of Jesus Christ. God be with you all. Amen.